Nehemiah chapter 7, if you want to turn it to, in your Bibles with me. We've been going through a study if you're visiting. We're going through Nehemiah. And so we're in chapter 7. The last time that I stood, I also want to take just a minute to thank Brother Travis for preaching last week for me. I had to travel out of town. I had to leave church a little early. And so I thought, I got to listen to it on the way to the airport. I thought Travis did such a good job. I was rejoicing and praising the Lord through the whole message. And then at the end, to see our new brother come and kneel down and repent of his sin and pray for salvation. That was an answer to prayer. Amen. Yeah. That was a true answer to prayer. Many prayers have been prayed about that. And so just very grateful. And listen, if you're here and you're not a born-again believer, you need to know we've been praying for you too.
Yeah.
You need to know that for sure. We have been... We may not know your name. Some of you we know by name, and some of you may just be visiting for the first time today and you're lost. I don't know. But nevertheless, it doesn't matter if we know your name or not. We're praying for you. We always pray for the lost. I want everybody that walks through these doors or happens upon a sermon online or whatever the case may be, if you're still enslaved to sin, we're praying for you that you could find freedom in Christ. We want you to repent. We want you to believe the gospel. We want you to trust in Christ by faith. We want you to experience grace. I believe that the grace of God will set you free. I also praise the church that we always preach the gospel faithfully. Amen. Those of us that are in here that has repented of our sin and believed the gospel, that's been born again of the Spirit, we can testify that there's really nothing greater in this world than knowing Christ. I'm not just saying that. And I'm not just talking about knowing about him. There's lots of people today that know about Christ. They went to Sunday school as a kid. They maybe was in a youth group for a while. They took a Bible class in college or whatever the case may be. And they know about Christ. But knowing about Christ and knowing Christ is two different things. I'm talking about knowing him. I'm talking about believing in him and trusting in him and experiencing this salvation. And I want you to experience his love and the fellowship with God the Father and with the Son, Christ Jesus our Lord. I want you to know those things. I'm here to tell you, there is no high from any drink or any drug. There's no possession you can buy. There's no pleasure you can experience, no accomplishment, no career achievement, no diploma, no salary, no title. None of that even compares or even comes close to the greatness of having fellowship with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. I mean, those things, they don't even come close, right? To know the freedom and the blessing of having the curse of sin lifted from you, taken from you, and to feel that lifted. I was thinking about John chapter 8, and I know you're in Nehemiah 7. I will work my way there. John chapter 8, Jesus said this. He said, "Most assuredly, I say to you, whoever commits sin is a slave of sin." That was me.
Yep.
And a slave does not abide in the house forever, but a son abides forever. Therefore, if the Son makes you free, you shall be free indeed. Amen. I'm glad I'm free this morning because of the work of Christ. I'm glad that I am at peace with God through Christ. I didn't have it before. I was thinking about that this morning. I thought about the peace that I have with God now. I didn't even realize that I didn't have it before. I didn't know that I didn't have it until I heard the gospel and I understood that my sins had separated me from God. And I understood that I was an enemy of God. And I know the church today don't like to talk in those terms, but the Bible's clear. When we're in sin, we're an enemy of God. We're separated from him. We're not near to him. We're not seeking him. We're in rebellion against him. I had no idea that was my condition until somebody in love preached the gospel to me. And then I understood. Once I understood, then I realized this, and this is important. I realized there was nothing I could do to change my condition. I was lost in sin. I was undone. I was separated from God. I was an enemy of God. I couldn't close the gap at all. But then to hear the good news of the gospel that Christ came and closed the gap for me. That he came and did the work on my behalf. That's the good news of the gospel. To know that I've been relieved of the fear of death because I've been given eternal life with Christ. Listen to this scripture, 1 John chapter 2. This is the promise that he has promised us. Eternal life. Amen?
Amen.
To know that I have eternal life, not just hope in this life, but eternal life. I believe the same power that rose Jesus up from the dead, the same Spirit that rose him up from the dead, lives in every believer and will raise us up also. I believe that with all my heart. I believe there's a coming resurrection. I believe in the resurrection. I believe in the new heavens and the new earth. I believe that the return of the Lord is coming. I believe the Lord is going to come back for his church. Amen. I believe the things that the scripture proclaims, and I trust in those things. If you're in Christ today, I want you to know you should rejoice because those things are yours. Not because of any merit that you earned, not because of any, you didn't deserve any of it, you didn't earn any of it, but it's because Christ gave it to you. Amen. The Bible says, you he made alive who were dead in trespasses and sins. You have the Holy Spirit living in you. You have been set free from the curse of sin. You have been justified in God's sight, and therefore you are no longer under condemnation. But you have peace with God through Christ, eternal life as the gift of God, and you owe it all to the Lord Jesus Christ this morning. Everything. So when Josh stood up this morning, he said, "He's worthy. He's beyond worthy. Beyond worthy." But if you're not in Christ today, none of what I just said is true for you. The Lord declares these things, and you need to know these things. You need to understand your condition. If you're not in Christ, in other words, you've not been born again by the Spirit, you've not repented and believed the gospel, the Lord declares that you are condemned already. Because you do not believe in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're under wrath. You're blinded by sin. You're blinded in darkness. You're enslaved to your sin. You are deceived, lost in rebellion against God. You're heading for death and judgment without Christ and without any hope. You have a heart that's hardening against God day after day after day. And I'm telling you today as a warning to you, that if you stay in that condition and you die in your sins, Jesus made it very clear, if you die in your sins, where I am, you cannot come. But the gospel declares today that you don't have to stay in that condition. You don't have to stay there. You don't have to be in that condition. You see, the gospel reveals this, and I am getting to Nehemiah 7, but the gospel reveals this, that Christ came to seek and to save those who are lost. Christ came into the world to save sinners. Amen. I'm living proof of that. Are you living proof? Amen. I'm proof that Christ wants to save sinners. The truth is that Jesus Christ carried my sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. He bore our shame. He took our sins upon himself. God laid upon him, the Bible says this very clearly, God laid upon him the iniquity of us all. All. And he gave his life freely as a payment for our sins. He gave his life. He became the sacrifice to save a sinner like me. I have nothing to offer, nothing to give. And in truth, I had no desire for him whatsoever. If you want to know the truth, I loved my sin, but he loved me. He demonstrated his love in that while I was yet a sinner, Christ died for me. Amen. I'm thankful that Christ took the cross for me. I'm thankful that he rose from the dead. I'm thankful that he defeated death. And now because he lives, the Bible says, we can live also. Amen. I'm thankful for that. I believe that. I want it to be clear today. You may say, well, I don't know where you're going. I just want it to be very clear. I believe Jesus Christ is the very thing that our brother stood up and said this morning. I believe Jesus Christ is God. I believe he's the Lamb of God. I believe he's the Lion of the tribe of Judah. I believe he's the Son of the living God, the Christ, the Messiah. I believe he's the beginning and the end, the first and the last. I believe that everything was made through him and for him and by him. I believe all things consist because of him. I believe he is the great I am. I believe that he is my salvation. I owe him everything. If I had a million lifetimes to serve him, it wouldn't even scratch the surface of the debt I owe to Christ. And I want you to know, like what Brother Wayne said this morning when he stood up. He said, I want to make a public proclamation. I love the Lord with all my heart. And I want you to know that I do. Amen. I love him. I want to follow him. I trust him. If you do, you know what the Bible says? The Bible says, let the redeemed of the Lord say so. Amen? Say so. Oh, give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. Amen? All right, Nehemiah chapter 7. I got that off my chest. If you don't know the Lord, you need Christ. You need the blood of Christ to cover your sins. You need to believe in the finished work of the Lord Jesus Christ. But Nehemiah chapter 7, I want us to consider just the first three verses. We preached out of Nehemiah chapter 7 last time, but I feel like there's maybe another thought to share with you here. Nehemiah chapter 7. Then it was, when the wall was built and I had hung the doors, when the gatekeepers, the singers, and the Levites had been appointed, that I gave the charge of Jerusalem to my brother Hananiah, and to Hananiah, the leader of the citadel, for he was a faithful man and feared God more than many. And I said to them, do not let the gates of Jerusalem be opened until the sun is hot, and while they stand guard, let them shut and bar the doors, and appoint guards from among the inhabitants of Jerusalem, one at his watch station and another in front of his own house. Amen. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you for your word, God. Now give us wisdom, Lord, to understand it. Give us a heart to receive the seed, God, that you are sowing this morning on good ground, God, that it might bring forth fruit, some 60, some 30, some 60, some 100-fold, God, we pray. Lord, we ask today, God, that you would help us to love one another and to love you, God. May you be worshiped through the preaching this morning, God, and through our listening and understanding. And God, may we grow in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Speak to our hearts now, God, and show us, reveal to us the very things that you want us to know. And Lord, if I should say anything contrary to the truth, God, I pray that you would correct it. And Lord, that you would shut my mouth. And Lord, that you would help me to not lead anybody astray. In Jesus' name, amen. The wall was completed. We see in verse 1. That Nehemiah had appointed the gatekeepers to stand watch at the gates of Jerusalem and to help protect the people. And he appointed singers and Levites or priests to lead in the worship. All the work that had come to an end, and now it was time to begin to worship him. And he gave charge. Remember, Nehemiah eventually had to go back. The king had only let him come for a time. But he gave charge. He wasn't afraid to let go. He wasn't after being in charge. He's simply doing the work of God. And so he was willing to give the charge of Jerusalem to Hananiah. Now, Hananiah was his brother. But if you remember back in chapter 1, Hananiah was the one who came to Nehemiah and told him of the condition of Jerusalem. And to Hananiah, who was a faithful man that feared God more than many. And these men were to stand guard, if you will, over Jerusalem. They were to ensure the protection of the city and the people as much as a man could. Amen. Now don't forget, though, that we're looking at the book of Nehemiah through a spiritual lens. We want to see how it applies to us as a church today. And here's what I hope we can see. I hope that I can show you today that we are all called to be gatekeepers. We're all called to be worshipers. And we're all called to live faithful, God-fearing lives. Amen? And I want you to see those things this morning, if I could. And here's the point of the message that I hope you'll take away and consider. How we structure our lives as followers of Christ matters. We have certain responsibilities and we should have certain desires to please God. I want to be a gatekeeper. I want to be a worshiper. I want to live faithfully. I want to perfect holiness in the fear of God. I want the testimony of God regarding me to be that He found me faithful. So I want us to look at these things and we'll go through them with a little more in depth, but maybe not too deep this morning. But I just want us to look at these things this morning. I pray that as you listen, that God will speak to your heart. First, I want us to look at what it means to be a gatekeeper, the responsibility of a gatekeeper. Now, I use the word responsibility because that's how God's Word describes it. If you went back to 1 Chronicles chapter 9, you could read verses 17 through 27, and you would see that the gatekeeper was an official position. It was a calling, if you would, right? And I want us to look particularly at verses 26 through 28 just to emphasize that to you. Listen to what it says. For in this trusted office were four chief gatekeepers. They were Levites. And they had charge over the chambers and the treasuries of the house of God. And they lodged all around the house of God because they had the responsibility. And they were in charge of opening it every morning. This is what the gatekeepers did. Ultimately, the responsibility of the gatekeeper was this, if I could make it as simple as possible. They were to keep watch and they were to keep out anything that was unclean. Anything that didn't belong in the house of God, in the temple, they were to keep it out. They were to watch those gates to see who and what was coming in. Now, guys, listen to me this morning. We have a great responsibility. I'm going to use that same word that the Scripture used. We have a great responsibility in our lives to keep watch and to make sure that the things that come into our lives are not unclean. As individuals, we have this responsibility over our own hearts. I have a responsibility to keep my heart with all diligence. Yeah. As moms and dads, we have a responsibility to do this for our young children. Yeah. We have a responsibility to keep watch, to be a gatekeeper. As husbands, men of God, we have a responsibility to do this for our families. As wives, you have a responsibility, women of God, to do this in your home. As church members and church leaders, we have this responsibility in the church and to each other to be gatekeepers. We're to guard the gates. We're to help keep out all that is unclean and all that could harm. Amen? Proverbs 4:23, very plainly, keep your heart with all diligence. For out of it springs the issues of life. That means we have to guard our lives, our thoughts, our desires, our will. We have to guard what we allow to come in. We got to watch what's trying to come into our lives and to our children's lives and what we're accepting into our lives. We got to recognize that in the world that we're living in today, we're being continually desensitized to sin. We're being continually bombarded with immorality, images of immorality, stories of immorality, and those They don't make, they call evil good and good evil. Amen. And they're trying to twist it. I've been reading a book lately, and I read this. I want to share it with you. And I know that it'll probably get on some of your nerves, but just hear me out. It says through television, in 1 week, I want you to hear it, and I want you to consider it's true. This book I'm reading was written in the late 80s. He said, through television, in 1 week, we're exposed to more murder, adultery, sensuality, and perversion than our great grandparents were their entire lives. Think about that. Their entire life. Now, listen, that was written in the late 80s. That don't even compare. Today we carry in our hands and we put in the hands of our children a device, a screen that allows them to see whatever they want, whenever they want. With one or two clicks, your children and you can see the most perverse things that you can even think of. They can hear the filthiest things. We're all of us are being desensitized to sin. Through the television, through secular music, through internet content, through video games, through news, through social media, we're being desensitized. They're trying to reprogram you to believe what is right and wrong. But brethren, we're called to be gatekeepers. And I'm not trying to impose some legalistic standard on you. I'm not going to say you should spend less than this time on this and more time on that. You should trust the Lord in these things. But I'm trying to offer you a warning in love. Job said this, and we do well to do the same. Job said, I have made a covenant with my eyes. The psalmist in Psalms 101, chapter 101, verse 3, he said, I will set nothing wicked before my eyes. Think about that. We need to have that kind of mentality for ourselves, for our families, for our children and our homes and our churches. Because let me tell you, the eyes and the ears, they are gates. They are gates. Let me put it in today's terms. Every podcast you listen to matters. Every TV show you watch matters. Every song that you listen to matters. Every book that you read matters. You are allowing things in your eyes and in your ears that will influence your heart. And we have to guard what we allow to come in. Amen? Amen. We're called to be gatekeepers. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 17, this is what the Bible says. Come out from among them and be separate, says the Lord. Now listen at this next part. Do not touch. Remember, gatekeepers are to keep the unclean out. Do not touch what is unclean, and I will receive you. Amen? He goes on to say, he said, I will be a father to you, and you shall be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. Amen. I'm asking you, brothers and sisters, I'm speaking to the Christian brothers and sisters this morning. What are you allowing in your life? What has become acceptable to you? Let me ask it this way. What's become acceptable to you that's not acceptable to God? What are you allowing to come into your heart? You see, I know the argument because I've made the argument myself at times. And the argument is this. Well, I'm not a child. I'm an adult. And these things don't influence me. These things, they don't influence. Now, I'm going to tell you something, and it may make somebody mad. I don't mean for it to. I don't really believe that. But even if that were true, even if those things have no influence over you, let me ask you this question. Let me go a layer deeper. Do they please God? Even if it doesn't change your character, which I believe it will, does it please God? Is God pleased with what we're watching and listening to and seeing, what we're allowing our children to be exposed to? Is God pleased? Parents, think about that. What are you allowing to pass through the gates to get to your children? What has become acceptable? The more comfortable we get with sin, the less fellowship we have with God. And we've got to remember that. Your children are being desensitized. You are being desensitized. We're all. That's what the world is trying to accomplish in us. And we have to be on guard all the time. Proverbs 6:27 says this, can a man take fire to his bosom and his clothes not be burned? Do you think that you can get close enough to the fire that it won't burn you? You can't. If you scoop it into your lap, it's going to burn. So we've got to build the gates in our lives and keep watch over them. We've got to be diligent to guard our hearts. We have to keep the things out that are unclean. And we don't have to do it in our own strength. God has given us the gift of the Holy Spirit to help us. We have the scriptures. We have the Spirit. We have these things. Now, what you should be asking then is, how do I do it? How do I set a watch? How do I guard the gate? And the answer is so simple, it'll frustrate some of you. But we studied it several weeks back when I asked you to read Psalms 119. It's so simple. He said, how can a young man keep his way pure? By taking heed according to your word. He goes on to say in Psalms 119, he said, by seeking the Lord with your whole heart, by hiding his word in your heart that you might not sin against him, by learning his statutes and his judgments and his testimonies, by rejoicing and delighting in them, by meditating in his precepts and in his laws day and night, by contemplating his ways. In other words, our mind needs to be filled with the word of God and the truth of God and the love of God. We have to have our minds renewed in the word of God. We have to set our hearts to seek God. We have to set our affections on things above, not on things in the earth. We have to find pleasure in him and in his word. And we have to be able to think on the things that are good and pure and righteous and lovely. We've got to be able to set our minds on those things. So as you consider how God wants you to structure your life, I want you to remember, you need gates. And you need to be the gatekeeper. And you need to keep watch over what you allow in. Now that might mean some very difficult decisions. That might mean that you have to say no to some things that the world says yes to. That might mean that you have to separate from that a little bit. That might make it hard at school. That might make it hard at work. That might make it hard around family that's not Christians or that's very carnally minded. That might make it hard around some places, but it doesn't change the fact that you are called, you are gifted, you are able, you are equipped to keep watch and to be pleasing to God. Structure your life in a way that pleases God. You won't regret it. You won't regret it. You'll walk in the blessings of the Lord and you won't have any regrets. Be a gatekeeper. Be a worshiper. A good friend in this church just a little while back lovingly admonished or rebuked me. And they said one Sunday, and rightfully so, they said one Sunday that someone got up to sing and they sang and the church was quiet. And then another person got up to sing, and when they got up to sing, the people raised their hands. And I said during that time, I said, when everyone lifted their hands, I said, now we're worshiping. As if people weren't worshiping before. And that was a mistake on my part. And I want to correct that today in front of all of you. You see, worship is not just about how many hands we lift up. It's not worship is not some special 15-minute segment of our service where people really get into it. It's not even about our feelings or emotions at all. All those are elements of it in a sense. Worship can include lifting our hands. Worship at times certainly can feel more intense and create feelings and emotions in us, and it does in me as well. But that's not what the essence of worship is. Worship is when our hearts are set on the glory of God. So that can happen in singing. That can happen in preaching. It can be in greeting each other as we walk through the door. It can be in fellowship with one another in the church or outside the church. It can be in offering forgiveness. It can be in marriage. It can be in parenting. It can be in giving or serving or praying. It can be when you just help somebody. Worship can be studying our Bibles. All these things are acts of worship if our hearts are doing it for the glory of God and we're giving thanks to Him. Amen. You see, worship is all about the understanding that God is present. That He's with us. Whether it's on a Sunday morning as we gather to celebrate the Lord's Day together in a church, and by the way, that's what we're called to do. I want to make a clear statement about that this morning. I know lots of Christians today who say, you know, I can worship God on the lake, I can worship God at my house. And you're right, you can worship God on the lake and you can worship God in your house, but you're dishonoring God because He tells us to gather together, to assemble together, to come together to worship corporately as a body, to come and sit under preaching and teaching, to come and sing together and to rejoice together. These are things that He has commanded us to do. Negligence of that is sin. Nope, unquestionable. We must not ignore it. We have to gather together with the Lord's people. But whether it's on a Sunday morning or whether it's in the early morning hours on Monday and Tuesday and the other days of the week, when we start our days in prayer and we study to align our hearts to God's will, or we get in the car and sing songs of worship and praise to God, or listen to that sermon or that message or that teaching, or whether it's in an airplane or in a hospital bed or in a funeral home or wherever it is, worship is realizing that no matter where we are, God is present with us. And it's that we value His presence in that place, His goodness, His worth above everything else. That's why when the children of Israel were in the wilderness, God instructed them to build a tabernacle. They could take it down and put it back up as they traveled and went along the way. But that tabernacle symbolized His presence with them. Later, the temple, when He instructed the temple, that temple was the symbol of His presence with them, so that the people would know and remember that God was with them, and that would be a comfort to them. It would remind them of the greatness and the nearness of God and His mercy and His love. And for us in the New Covenant, the Bible says even more than a tabernacle or a temple, our body is the temple of the Holy Spirit. So worship is about structuring or ordering our life in such a way that we glorify God's greatness, that we celebrate His presence and give Him the honor that He's due. We put Him above everything else. In everything we do it for God. Listen to these scriptures, Hebrews 13:15. We offer up the sacrifice of praise. That is the fruit of our lips giving thanks to His name. Amen. In Psalm 63, it says, because your loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise you. Thus I will bless you while I live. I will lift up my hands in your name. Psalm 71 verse 8 says, let my mouth be filled with your praise and with your glory all the day. All the day. every day. So we structure our lives in such a way that we recognize it's not just a duty for us to come to worship. It's a privilege. We're worshiping the nearness of God. We're worshiping the greatness of God. We're worshiping God for who He is. And we ought to make sure in our lives that everything we do is done with a heart of worship. You say, well, that's crazy, Bill. Listen to 1 Corinthians 10:31. Most of you know it by heart. Therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Amen? All to the glory of God. Present your bodies. Paul said this to the Roman believers. He said, present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. Amen? Be comforted. No matter where you are, listen, if this week, God forbid, but if this week you find yourself at the funeral home planning the funeral of somebody you love, worship God. Worship God. When Job got the news, when Job got the news that his family, his children had been killed and his home's destroyed and all his animals gone and all these things, you know what he did? He worshiped God. He said, the Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord. He worshiped God. If you find yourself in a hospital bed this week, you know what you need to do? Worship God. You find yourself in a good place this week, you wake up, feel good, worship God. Wake up, feel bad, worship God. Healthy, worship Him. Sick, worship Him. It doesn't matter. God is worthy of our worship. The nearness of our God is our good. Amen. It's the fact that He is with us wherever we are. If we suffer, if we're persecuted, you go to work this week and they say, you ain't got no job no more. What should you do? You worship God. You worship God. You say, God, I know that I'm not forsaken. Do you know why? Not because I'm great, but because You're great. Because You're faithful, because You keep Your word, because You are God. Some of you sitting in the church, you had cancer. You thought it was the end. You got a choice. You worship God. Me and Brother Cannon talked about that a couple weeks ago. And perspective changes. All of a sudden, you start to realize all this foolishness you're chasing doesn't really matter that much. But you know what does? God. So you worship Him. I want to be a worshiper. I want to order my life as a worshiper. No matter what's going on in my life, I want my wife and my children and my neighbors and my co-workers and my family and friends, I want them to say, you know what? No matter what, it seems like no matter what comes Bill's way, buddy, he worships the Lord. I want every one of you, I want that to be your testimony. The world needs to see that. Amen. And then I know I'm running out of time. I don't want to wear your patience, so I'll just cover one more. A faithful servant. I want to be a faithful servant. We are called to be as Hananiah was. The Bible said he was faithful. We got to structure our lives in such a way that we would be considered faithful servants of God. Now, what does it mean to be faithful? What does that mean? It's a great word. It's a great word. But let me tell you what makes it even greater. It's the fact that the Lord describes Himself that way. He's a faithful God. But we're also called to be faithful. It has so much meaning to it. It means to be true to your word. When God makes a promise, God keeps His promise. Amen. Amen. It means to be true to your word. It means to be dependable. I believe God is dependable. Amen. Consistent. The Lord changes not. Committed. Loyal. Trustworthy. You see, God has entrusted some things to you and to me And Jesus said this. He said, whoever is faithful in what is least is also faithful in what is much. You see, for some of you in here, not all yet, but some, he's entrusted you with a spouse. He's entrusted you with a family, children, grandchildren. He's entrusted you with a church family. He's entrusted you with wealth. Some of you in here say, no, I ain't got no wealth. You got wealth. You drove, nobody that I know of, maybe minus Steve and Leanna, I don't even know if they didn't walk to church this morning. Amen? You got wealth. God has entrusted you with wealth. God has entrusted you with a certain amount of time. He's given you a time. He's entrusted you with ministries and spiritual gifts. If you're a believer, every believer has been given a gift. He's entrusted us with the gospel. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4 says, but as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel. He's entrusted us with the gospel. He said, even so, we speak not as pleasing men, which the gospel rarely does, but God who tests our hearts. Amen. And we've been gifted. And these are, some of us have been entrusted with more. Some of us have been entrusted with less. But we have to be faithful to the end. Faithful to God. Faithful in obedience. Faithful in love. Faithful in commitment. Faithful in evangelism. Faithful with our resources. That means our time, our gifts, our wealth, our abilities. All that God has given to us, we have to be faithful with those things. Jesus tells us a parable about faithfulness. And I'll try to cover it as quick as I can. I don't want to wear everybody's patience out. But it comes right after the parable of the five wise and five foolish virgins. It's in Matthew chapter 25. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to. Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 29. I'll read it as quick as I can to you. He said, for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered his goods to them. And to one he gave five talents, to another two, and to another one, to each according to his own ability. And immediately he went on a journey. Then he who had received the five talents went and traded with them and made another five talents. And likewise, he who had received the two gained two more also. But he who had received one went and dug in the ground and hid his Lord's money. And after a long time, the Lord of those servants came and settled accounts with them. So he who had received five talents came and brought five other talents, saying, Lord, you delivered to me five talents. Look, I've gained five more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. He also, who had received two talents, came and said, Lord, you delivered to me two talents. Look, I've gained two more talents besides them. His Lord said to him, well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful over a few things. I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. Then he who had received the one talent came and said, Lord, I knew you to be a hard man, reaping where you've not sown and gathering where you've not scattered. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, there you have what's yours. But his Lord answered and said to him, you wicked and lazy servant, you knew that I reap where I have not sown and gather where I have not scattered seed. So you ought to have deposited my money with the bankers. And at my coming, I would have received back my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to him who has 10 talents. For to everyone who will be for everyone who has, more will be given. And he will have an abundance, but from him who does not have, even what he has will be taken away. And cast the unprofitable servant into outer darkness, there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. Now you see three servants. All given talents. One received five, one two, and another one. They each received what the master gave them according to their own abilities, what it said. At that time, a talent, you need to understand, was a large unit of money. It was a large sum of money. I think they said it was about 6,000 denarii at the time. So it was quite a bit. And the master gave each one of them according to their own ability, what he felt they could handle. And I believe what the parable is trying to tell us is it's implying that we're all given resources as well. Times, gifts, callings, monies, abilities. Some are given more, others less, based on their abilities and what the master sees they're capable of handling. But all receive. And the first two servants, they made good use of their talent. They used them and gained more. But the third servant, he dug a hole in the ground and he hid the talent that he was given. And he didn't make any good use of it. He just hid it away. And after a long time, it said when the master came back to settle their accounts, and I thought a lot about that word, that sentence, to settle the accounts. I want you to pay close attention to when he came back to settle their accounts, they did not give account collectively. They gave account individually. Mm-hmm. Individually. Romans 14 and 12 says this, each one of us will give account of himself to God.
Yeah.
Amen? Amen. I like what Spurgeon said. Now listen very closely. This will ring in your ears, I hope. You won't forget it. Spurgeon said, remember here that in the day of judgment, your account must be personal. God will not ask you what your church did. He'll ask you what you did. Amen? That's something to think on. Amen? The first gave his account. And he received the message from the master, well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful over a few things. Now I'll make you ruler over many things. Enter into the joy of your Lord. In other words, you demonstrated faithfulness with the talents. Now I'll entrust you with more. And also notice that the joy that they entered into was the joy of their Lord. It pleased him. He was well pleased and he was happy with them, and they were rewarded because of his joy. They got to be partakers of his joy. The second did the same and received the same message. He came, and even though the first doubled his, 5 went to 10. The second only went from 2 to 4. But he got the same message. It wasn't about how much they made.
That's right. Amen.
It was that they did what was needed. They used their gifts. The third servant came, and it was not the same. He said to his master, he said, I know you as a hard man. And I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Look, and this is what he said. You can almost, it's almost an arrogance behind it. He said, look, there you have what's yours. In other words, I kept the one thing, and you can have it back. You can have what's yours. He blamed the master. He basically said, I've not done anything, but it's your fault. Because I knew you were a hard man, and I was afraid of you. So it's your fault that I didn't do anything. In Luke's gospel, Luke says it like this. It says that they did not want the master to reign over them. That was the condition of their hearts. You see, the servant rejected the lordship of his master and did not use what he had been given by the master. And so the master called him wicked and lazy. And he said, you could have done something with it at least, but you did nothing. Nothing. And here's the point. Church, I'm just going to say it this way. We can go a lot farther into that parable, and there's a lot more to preach there. But I want to take you back to this point. You've been entrusted with the gospel. You've been given much. You've been given the Holy Spirit. You've been given the Word of God. You've been given time. You've been given intelligence. You've been given wisdom. You've been given resources, money, opportunities, talents, abilities, skills. What are you doing with it?
Amen.
What are you doing with it? Families, children, grandchildren, great things that you've been entrusted with. What are you doing? What are you doing? I'm not trying to be discouraging this morning, but instead I hope you'll take this as an encouragement that we should be the people God has called us to be. We should be gatekeepers. We should be worshipers. We should be faithful servants. We should structure our lives in such a way that God is glorified, and you and I get to peacefully rest in him, enjoying his blessing, enjoying fellowship and communion with him. That should be the goal of our lives, to live quiet and peaceable lives in all godliness, that we could just enjoy the fellowship of the Father and the Son and the Spirit until the end. And we endure all things until the end, and we persevere until the end. But so many are afraid to let go of the world. They're afraid that the Lord's blessings aren't as good as he says they are. But I'm telling you, they are. I'm telling you, they are. And I'm telling you, you make just like here with Jerusalem, the walls were built, and that was wonderful. But now it was time to set up some things. And so maybe in your life, it's time to set up some things, some gates, that you can be a gatekeeper. Some structure, some worship. Maybe you got some bad habits and things that eat away at your time, that take time away from the more important things. Let me tell you, the more important thing is worship. Worship and knowing God and reading his word and fellowshipping with other believers. And those things are of infinite worth compared to a lot of things in this world, everything in this world. Choose wisely how you use what God has given to you. Amen? Choose wisely. And sinner friend, I just want you to know this. At the beginning of this message, we tried to share with you the gospel. I don't want you to forget it. If you'll repent and believe the truth, God will save you. God has been saving people. I mean, he's done more than what I ever could have thought or imagined. Amen. He's been saving souls. And if you're sitting in here lost today could be the day of salvation for you. Could be the day that you turn your life over to God and say, you know what? I'm going to get on the right path. I'm going to sync up with Christ. I'm going to repent of my sins. I'm going to trust the gospel. I'm going to stop warring against God and rebelling against God. I'm going to believe in Christ, put all my hope in Christ. I'm going to ask him to cover my sins in his blood. I'm going to let him wash my sins away, and I'm going to be made whole today. Amen. That could be you today as we stand together this morning. Just want to open the time of prayer up to you today. If you're a Christian in here this morning, you're a Christian, and maybe you want to come and talk to the Lord. You say, Lord, I want to be a better gatekeeper. I want to be a better worshiper. I want to be a better servant. I want to be more faithful. Why don't you come and pray and talk to the Lord about that and ask for some help and some strength? I need to be a better gatekeeper. I confess that. If you're here and you're lost today, Why don't you let go of sin? Why don't you put it away? Why don't you come and be saved? Why don't you come to the Lord today before it's too late? You say, what's required of me for salvation? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. If you believe the gospel, you will repent. You will be saved. You will be born again. Would you come? Anybody else want to come to the altar this morning to pray? We're going to join together with these prayers. You can stay standing or you can be seated, whatever's most comfortable to you while we pray.